We can pray. Father, I pray today for your word as we preach. Lord, I pray not just that you give me the ability to preach, but God, I ask for everyone who's listening to have the ability to hear. Those listening here in person, those that will receive the CD, I ask you, God, to bless the hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we've said, this is the year of your decision. This is the year of your decision. Now, in order to have what you're supposed to have this year, you've got to decide what you want. If it's the year of your decision, that means you have to decide what you want. Jesus said to a couple of blind men in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto you. They had to choose what they were believing for. To the woman with the issue of blood, to blind Bartimaeus, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. In other words, these people had to choose what they were believing for. If it's your faith that's going to make you whole, you have to decide what your faith is in. Your faith will determine where you go. What kind of things are you believing for in the year of 2008? What are you believing for? What are you expecting to happen in 2008? The first decision that we need to make is to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Everything else that we teach and preach is hinged upon this thing, to love God and to love people. Everything else works if we love God. We choose we're going to love Him, and then we choose we're going to believe the Word, obey the Word, no matter what it costs us. When I say the Word, obviously I'm talking about the Bible. When we believe what God said and we act on what God said, that's an important decision, because if we love Him, the Bible said, we will obey what He said. The only way to obey what He said is to know what He said. And so we must be people who take the Word and say, all right, I'm going to have whatever it says I'm going to have. Some people are ignorant of God's promises. Even though they've been in church for many years, they're ignorant of what God promised them. They fail to listen when the pastor tells them something. They fail to take the Word and meditate in it at home. And as a result, they wind up being ignorant. Sometimes they know what it says, but because they don't spend enough time meditating and getting strong in their spirit, they're not able to obey it, or able, when hard times come, for it to come to the surface so they know what to do. And so they fail to obey what they know in their minds. I heard about recently about a local news station that was interviewing an 80-year-old woman because she had just gotten married. 80 years, getting married for the fourth time. The other three guys had passed away. The interviewer began to ask her questions about her life and what it felt like to be marrying again at 80 years of age. And then he said, she said something about her husband's job. And he said, you're 80 years old and your new husband has a job? She said, oh, yeah. He said, well, what is his job? She said, he's a funeral director. Well, that's interesting, thought the newsman. Then he asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little bit about her first three husbands that had passed away. What did they do for a living? So she paused for a few minutes, trying to think about what they had done. After a short time, a smile came to her face, and she proudly answered the question, explaining that first she had married a banker when she was in her early 20s. Then, in her 40s, she married a circus ringmaster. Later on, she married a preacher in her 60s. And now in her 80s, she was marrying a funeral director. The guy interviewing her, he thought, man, that's pretty cool, but why do you think you marry these people with such diverse careers? They're all so different. She smiled and she said, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. The fact is, you're going to get ready with the Word, because when you get ready with the Word, that'll bring the money, it'll bring the show. And you'll be ready to go wherever God sends you. You'll be able to do whatever He says to do. Do not allow yourself, listen to me, this is very important, in the year of 2008, do not allow yourself to be bogged down with indecision. Do not allow yourself to not decide that you're going to have what God told you you're going to have. Do not allow that to happen to you. I read this. This is a story that the former president Ronald Reagan told. He said he once had an aunt who took him to a cobbler for a pair of shoes. Now, remember, this is many years ago. The cobbler asked Reagan, do you want square toes or round toes on your shoes? He couldn't decide. He didn't answer. So the cobbler gave him a few days to decide what kind of toes he wanted on his shoes. Several days later, when the cobbler saw Ronald Reagan on the street, he asked him again what kind of toes he wanted on his shoes. President Reagan still couldn't decide, so the shoemaker said, well, I'll tell you what, come by in a couple of days and your shoes will be ready. When the future president did so, he found one square-toed shoe and one round-toed shoe. The cobbler said, this will teach you to never let people make decisions for you. President Reagan said, I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. Let me tell you something. In the year of 2008, it's the year of your decision. You have to decide what you want in the year based on what God has promised you. If you do not decide, the devil will decide for you. If you don't decide that you want what God said, if you don't decide that you'll have the word in this next year, the devil will make the decision for you, and it probably won't be what you want. Remember, we talked last week about that the word decision means to dig in. It means to dig in. It means to find the treasure. If we're going to decide, we're going to dig in with everything we have, and we're going to stay with what God has promised us. We've got to know what He said, and we've got to dig in to get it. If you don't decide, though, someone else decides for you. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Acts chapter 19. I'm really excited about sharing this word with you today. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 19. Paul has come to Ephesus, and several things are happening here. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, this is interesting. The Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, Paul has come to Ephesus. And if you've ever read this chapter in the book of Acts, he comes to Ephesus. He gets there. He meets 12 people. And he asks them, have you all received the Holy Ghost since you got saved? They said, we've never even heard if there was a Holy Ghost. He said, well, what baptism were you baptized with? They said, well, with John the Baptist. And he basically says, well, y'all aren't saved yet. So he teaches them about Jesus. He gets them baptized in water in Jesus' name. And then he lays hands on them, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues and prophesied. After that, this revival breaks out in Ephesus. In fact, it's such a great revival. These 12 guys in Ephesus, they began a revival that actually reaches the whole subcontinent of Asia Minor. These guys got so on fire for God, they were so excited about the things of God that the whole subcontinent heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that special miracles were done at the hands of Paul. He would touch aprons and he would touch handkerchiefs. They would take the aprons and the handkerchiefs and they would lay them on people with demons and the demons would come out. They'd lay them on people that were sick and the sick people would get healed. It was a very, very powerful time. Well, so these guys, here we have these seven sons of a guy named Sceva. Sceva, it said, was one of the chief of the priests. Now, he's not ever mentioned in the log books in Jerusalem as being a chief priest, so he's like one of the main guys at the synagogue here in Ephesus. Okay, he has seven sons, and it says they are vagabonds and they are exorcists, and that's what they were. The word vagabond means wanderers. It means to go all around, to stroll. It means to vacillate. So they couldn't ever decide where they should fit in. They went here and they went there. They were vagabonds that just went everywhere, and they were exorcists. They were going around everywhere they could trying to cast demons out of people. But the thing is, because they were vagabonds, they were doing their own thing. They failed, even though they had the opportunity. They failed to become disciples of Paul, so they could learn the right way to do this thing. They were ignorant about what they were doing. They were trying some things. They never submitted to Paul. In fact, what they did was they created their own mixture of religion. It was like, okay, we believe this about Paul because when he casts out devils, they really come out and it seems to be easier than our way, but we like this system of religion better, so let's incorporate this and this and we'll see if we can't make something that we really like, which is kind of what a lot of people do about Christianity. Okay, we like this part of the Bible. We like that part of the Bible. We don't want that part, but we like the healing part, and well, some people don't like that part, but we don't like the giving part. We like this, but we don't like that. And so they make a mixture rather than submitting and being what God wants them to be, they choose their own system. They come to this guy, they try to cast out a devil. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you notice, when he talks about this devil, this one guy whips seven guys. Now, either there's seven wimps or it's a pretty mean demon. Okay? They come, they say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him." And the devil says, hey, Jesus I know. In fact, in the Greek language, when it says Jesus I know, it literally says, Jesus I have intimate knowledge of. He said, I intimately know Jesus. Or it could say, I know Jesus by experience. In other words, the demon knew who Jesus is simply because the Bible says Jesus made an open show of all of them on the cross. Okay, so the demon understands who Jesus is. He's already been defeated by Jesus. He's had his tail kicked by Jesus. He knows Jesus. And so when the guy said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, the name of Jesus got their attention. And he said, you know, I know Jesus. And then it's interesting. He says, and I know Paul. When it says, I know Paul, literally in the Greek it says, I'm acquainted with Paul, or more specifically, I know about Paul. I know Jesus because he kicked my tail. I've heard about Paul. I've heard about him. See, it looks like this demon had never had a personal encounter with Paul, but the demon knew somebody else who had a personal encounter with Paul. And so when he's talking about it, when he says, I know Jesus because it still hurts, and I know about Paul because I got some friends who've got their heads hit around by Paul. I know about that. I know who these people are, and I don't want anything to do with them. But my question is, who are you? I know Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? And when they couldn't come up with an answer, the demon whipped up on them. Okay? This is the year of your decision. One of the first things you need to know is who you are. The demon said, who are you? These guys had no answer. They couldn't answer, who am I? In other words, the demon is saying, I know who Jesus is, and he has the right and the authority to kick me out. I know who Paul is, and he understands his right and his authority to have authority over me. But who are you? Do you understand that you have the right, that you have the ability to speak to me in that name? Do you understand who you are? And the demon is asking them that question. If you know who you are and you can make the decision this year in 2008 that I'm going to have what God said and there's no demon that's going to stop me, then you'll have victory over the devil. If you're deciding to have victory over your finances in 2008, you better know who you are. Because the moment you make the declaration that says I'm going to have victory in this area of my life, the devil's going to come and say, who are you? What authority? How do you know you can have authority? How do you know you're going to have victory in your finances? If you're believing in this year to have victory in your emotions, maybe your emotions tell you what to do. Maybe you get mad easy. Maybe you get frustrated easy. Maybe everything that goes on around you, you're led by the way you feel. But you're deciding, this year, I'm going to have the Word of God. I'm going to do what the Bible says. That's my decision. I'm not going to be led by what I feel. The moment you say that, you better know who you are. Because you're getting ready to get a flood of emotions that are going to come. You'd better know who you are, or the devil's going to rip your drawers and send you home running for mama. You better know who you are. Had these boys had an answer, this demon wouldn't be able to do that to them. Now, I'm going to start a series today that I'm going to preach in the month of January called Who Are You? Who are you? Today's message is entitled Who Are You? It's part one, and it's called Out of the Closet. Out of the Closet. You're going to have to make a decision right now. I decide I'm going to have what the Bible says I can have. Are you going to decide that? I'm going to decide that I can do what the Bible says I can do. More importantly, I decide right now, I am who the Bible says I am. I am. That's what this year is, my year of a decision. I'm not going to go backward. I'm going to go forward. In fact, I believe that every step I take this year is a step of increase. Every place I go, I'm going to increase. I make the decision. The Bible says that the Lord will increase me more and more, me and my children, and that's what I decide. Why can I decide that? The Bible said it. It's God's promise. I decide that. See, I heard about a farmer who hired a man to work for him. He told him his first task would be to paint the barn and said it should take him about 3 days to complete. But the man finished it in one day. The farmer sent him to cutting wood and told him it would take about 4 days. The hired man finished cutting the wood in a day and a half, to the farmer's amazement. So the next task was to sort out a large pile of potatoes. He asked him to arrange them in three piles: seed potatoes, food for the hogs, and potatoes that were good enough to sell. The farmer said, "It's a small job, shouldn't take you very long at all." At the end of the day, the farmer came back and found the hired man had barely started. He said, "What's the matter with you?" The hired man said, "You know what? I can work hard, but I can't make decisions. I can't decide where they go." Here's the fact. It's more about your deciding than how hard you work. It's more about you making a decision to do, believe, and stand on what God said, and having a deep devotion to Him. It's more about that than anything else. We need to understand the anointing. We need to understand the Word and walking by faith, and that's not about hard work. It's about believing and being devoted to Him and His Word. A lot of Christians are going about it backward. Who are you? Here's what we decide. Lord, we are who You say we are. We are accomplishing what You say. Let me get into what I want to say here. I want you to look back in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at several scriptures today. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to look at this verse. And if you'll notice in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition Bible, Matthew 11, 12 is in red. Jesus is talking. This is Jesus speaking. And Matthew 12, 11, He said this. This is a very powerful verse of scripture. He said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The first thing, if I'm going to know who I am, the first thing I need to know is I've got to get violent. If I'm going to come out of the closet, I've got to get violent. The fact is, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, from the days of John the Baptist until right now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and violent people take it by force. He's talking about a change that had been taking place since John the Baptist started preaching. He's saying the change was a violent change. Something was happening in the kingdom of heaven that was very violent. The phrase "suffereth violence" means to force, to use force, to apply force, to inflict violence upon. He says, something's happened since John the Baptist started preaching until now. Somebody's using force. Somebody is inflicting violence upon the kingdom of God. Now, that's an interesting statement. Somebody is inflicting violence. Kingdom of heaven is what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, he said. And I want you to know it still is. The kingdom of heaven, since John the Baptist started preaching, the kingdom of heaven, somebody is inflicting violence on the kingdom. They're inflicting violence on the kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven. Now, understand something. The gospel of Matthew was written to Jewish people. Matthew was Jewish. He wrote his gospel to Jewish people. Jewish people never say the name of God, because they're so afraid to use the name of God in vain that they don't say Jehovah or Yahweh. They never say that. And so instead of saying God, they say heaven. And so Matthew is saying that violence, something violent is happening to the kingdom of heaven. It literally, he's actually talking about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is suffering violence. The word kingdom here means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. It means the rule, realm, and reign of God. He's saying the rule, the realm, the reign of God is somebody is inflicting God's kingdom with violence. Now, he's talking about the kingdom of God, but you look up the word heaven in a lexicon, and the word heaven means this. In the Greek, it means the sky, or heaven as God's abode, but it also means happiness, power, eternity, the gospel. Now, I hope you're getting this. Your happiness, your power, your good news is being violently attacked. Your happiness, somebody, something is happening, and it's violently coming toward the rule, the realm, and the reign of God's happiness in your life. It's violent. Somebody either violently wants to get it to you or violently wants to take it from you. The good news. The good news of your life is being, there's a violent assault on it. Do you see that? Here's what the Amplified Bible says. That verse reads this way. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Now, a lot of people think that, you know, all you got to do is get saved and you just wait. If I can just get saved and hang on till Jesus comes back, then I go to heaven. Now, that doesn't sound like that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that this kingdom of God, this good news message, your happiness, your peace, this good news is suffering an assault that's violent. It's a violent assault. Why would it suffer violence? Can I tell you something? The gospel is a violent message. Now, here's what we're thinking. We're thinking, well, you know, it's passive. I mean, the people who go to church are just passive, little weak, mamby-pamby people, little blue-haired women go to church, and they, you know, they're just sweet, and they're nice, you know, and they're old, and they're religious. I mean, if you go to church, you can meet a bunch of nice old people. Because church is supposed to be nice. In fact, in most people's minds, church is the last place to go to be challenged. Church is the last place to go where you have to take a risk. In fact, to most people, church is the place you go where you have to sit for an hour, get your good nap in before the football game starts this afternoon. They don't understand that the kingdom of God suffers violence. It's not about nice blue-haired old women. Listen to this. The gospel, when it's received, tears people away from the kingdom of darkness. When you really believe what the Bible says and you really receive it by faith, the gospel tears people away from poverty. It tears people away from sickness and disease. It tears them away, violently jerks them from darkness into light. Violently jerks them from the curse to the blessing, if you believe what it says. Most people don't understand. Most people think that the gospel is simply asking Jesus into your heart, getting dunked in a tank of water, and then waiting and having to go to church for the rest of your life. No, the gospel is, if you really believe the good news that Jesus preached, it's a violent message that jerks you from belonging to Satan to belonging from God, from having nothing to do with life to being an agent of life. It's a violent, violent message. At the same time, the devil is violently doing all that he can do to keep the message of good news from getting lodged in your spirit. It's one thing to get saved. It's a whole different thing to take the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of people that get saved without ever laying hold on the kingdom. Because I'm telling you, the kingdom is powerful. The devil wants to keep you from getting it. He will provide every circumstance that he can because he knows that the cares of this world will choke out the seed of God's word. And he knows that if the seed gets in you and it gets root in you and it begins to produce fruit in you, then he is really, really going to hurt for it. The devil is violent about this. He wants to stop it. He wants to stop the word from getting into you no matter what it takes. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. How many remember what I preached last week? Chances are not very many. Because the moment you left here, the devil started working to steal the seed. Because he knows if the seed bears fruit, then he's in trouble. I preached about how bad do you want it. I preached about the guy who was sitting by the pool and he wanted an angel or a man to help him. And Jesus basically said, how bad do you want it? And I talked about you need to decide what you believe. You need to make a decision to go on with God. What decision do you make? The devil wants to trivialize the word. He wants us to think, well, you know, it's just Pastor Randy, and there's just, you know, a few of us here. And you know, if we had a big church, I wouldn't listen then, because it's kind of like one time I was reading the comics, and I do that for educational purposes only. And there's this one comic strip called Hagar the Horrible, and he's like this Viking warrior, and so he's leading them, and so he's inciting his troops one day, and he says, at this moment, at this moment, we've been waiting, or he says, this is the moment we've been waiting for, men, the moment we do battle with the enemy. Is everyone here? And they shout, yes! He says, okay, men, repeat after me. I'm a Viking warrior. I'm a Viking warrior, they shout. I will fight to the death for what I believe. Silent. The next frame, silent. The next frame, silent. He says, okay, why aren't you repeating after me? And that guy that's his like assistant guy, his friend, he says, Hagar, the men would like for you to change that and I will fight hard. Change that. Instead of saying I will fight until the death, I want you to say, and I will fight hard until it's time for dinner. Sometimes we trivialize. You see, the Word of God will revolutionize your life. Not just mentally assenting to it. Taking the Word, letting it get into your spirit and produce the fruit of the Word. It's one thing to hear it and say, yeah, I agree with that. Sometimes we say, I believe that. Well, are you doing it? No, I'm not yet. It's taking the word, choosing to be violent. Jesus said, the violent take it by force. Wow. How many other things come between you and prayer? How many other things come between you and reading the Bible? How many other things come between you and meditating in the Word of God? How many things come between you? And when the temptation comes, you say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. How many other things are there trying to steal the Word? Have you ever noticed how violently the media reacts toward Christianity and toward Christians? Have you ever noticed that? Man, I tell you, there's violence here. The gospel message, your happiness, your power, your good news is suffering violence. It's a violent message, and there's a violent enemy trying to come to steal it before you get it, because he wants you to be a bored, numbed out Christian who's more concerned with MySpace than my Bible. Amen, Pastor. That was really very poignant. Thank you. He wants you to be more concerned with whether or not the video game character wins than whether you win. He wants you to be more concerned about everything else than the Word. He wants church, Christianity, the Word of God, the will of God, the plan of God to be a 1.5 hour session on Sunday mornings and a 1 hour session on Wednesday night. Because he knows that if the seed of this thing gets inside of you, it will change your destiny and it will change his. Jesus said, the violent take it by force. Listen to me. If you're going to have what God wants you to have, you're going to have to get it with your violence. It's going to take violence to have it. The word violent, the violent take it by force, violent means a forcer. It means an energetic forcer, one who with great energy comes to enforce something or to make it happen. The word, when it says take by force means to seize, to carry off by force. Take it. It is the rule, the realm, the reign, the dominion of God. You're going to have to take it by force. You have to seize it because it is suffering violence all around you, and the devil does not want you to have it. It's almost like when you were a little kid and you had a younger brother or sister, and it was your birthday and your opening presents, and your little brother or sister comes and grabs your present before you have time to open it. What do? I'm going to tell you something. You take it by force. Give me that. That's not yours. And yet, with the devil, he comes. And he says, that's not yours. Remember your past? That's not yours. Remember you failed? I love that song Carmen used to sing. When the devil comes and reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. His way future and his immediate future, because you're getting ready to stomp all over his head. Violence. We as a church, the church as a whole, are much too passive. We want to sing in the sweet by and by and dream of walking on the peaceful shore. I do not want to get to the peaceful shore and Jesus look at me and say, "What are you doing here right now? I have this and this and this and this for you to do. But you lay down, let the devil kill you." I don't want to get there and have missed the promise, the kingdom that suffers violence because I was too passive. Jesus did not say, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the passive, nice Christians will draw the kingdom by a miracle. Good things come to those that wait. Bull corn. It's not going to come to you in osmos somehow through your posterior as you sit in a chair somewhere. It's going to come when you believe it and you seize it. There needs to be a fire in your eyes. There needs to be a fight in your spirit that says, you know what, devil? I'm going to have what God said I'm going to have. It does not matter what it costs me, what it takes from me. I'm going to have it in 2008, so you might as well get ready for it. Right. Now, it may not come in full manifestation because if Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to get to live for several years after that. But I'm at least going to have what he told me to have this year. I'm not going to settle for less. I'm not going to back up. I'm going to let the violent take it by force. Oh, yes, we must be nice and kind to others. But we've got to wage war against the devil and against him stealing what God called us to do. So the first thing you're going to do is get violent. Number two, you're going to have to get into, in order to get out of the closet, in order to be who you are. Number one, you get violent. Number two, you're going to have to get into the closet first. Here's what I'm saying. If you're going to know who you are, you got to do this. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 6. In fact, turn there with me. We're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 6, 6. Look what this says. Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He said, enter into your closet. If you're going to decide who you are, if you're going to have what God said, the first thing you have to do is get into the closet and figure out who your daddy is. You're going to have to get into the closet. You're going to have to know, number one, God is my Father. And number two, He loves me. Because Jesus said that God loves me as much as He loved Jesus. And if He loved me as much as He loved Jesus, then He is surely going to get me to the place He called me to be. If He loves me and He is my Father, then I'm going to have what He told me to have. But the only way I'm going to know that is I've got to get into my closet. Get into the place. You see, we got to figure out where God is. And we're going to find Him in the place of prayer. The result of the knowledge is I'm going to know that I was meant to have dominion over the devil. I was meant to have authority in the earth and that I can have what I'm supposed to have. The word closet here simply means closet, but another definition means a secret room. You're going to have to get into a place where you find God. You will never accomplish anything beyond your prayer life. If you're not praying, you're not going very far. We're not going to accomplish beyond our own prayer life. We've got to get in the place of prayer. We've got to find out who we are. We're going to have to find the secret place and get with our Father. It's in the secret place that we're going to hear the secrets of the Spirit. And God's going to whisper in our ear the things that He wants to say. God's going to speak to us. We're going to hear the voice that the Israelites talked about, the voice of God. Remember the Bible says, and the voice of God came in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, the voice of God. Solomon referred to it as the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs. It's His voice. God wants to speak to us, and we're not going to hear His voice in the loud and clamorous world that we live in until we get into the secret place. It's also called the secret place of the Most High. When we come to where He is, get to where He is, He'll whisper in our ear. He'll tell us the plan. He'll tell us how to foil the devil's plan. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's true. And there's no greater joy, the Bible says, than being in the presence of the Lord, because in His presence is fullness of joy. It's in that place where we're going to find the happiness, where we're going to find the peace, in His presence. We've got to get in the closet where God is. We will never successfully stand up to the devil until we've successfully stood before the Lord our Maker. Maybe not stand, maybe kneel before the Lord our Maker. Maybe get on our face before the Lord our Maker. But we're never going to stand before the devil. We're never going to say when he says, "Who are you?" I'm the child of the living God. Until we've been with God. Until we know that God is our Father. And that we have authority in His name. So first of all, we're going to have to get violent. Secondly, we're going to have to get into the closet. And thirdly, we're going to have to get out of the closet. Once you spend some time in the closet with God, it's time to come out of the closet. It seems like so many people are coming out of the closet, deciding that their shameful behavior should be accepted as normal. I'm coming out of the closet. You'll just have to accept who I am and what I am as a normal life. Coming out of the closet. Yet, many Christians are hiding in their closet. Afraid to be known as a believer. Oh, it's okay to be known as a Christian, just not one of those Christians who really believe the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you, when you begin to step up and step out in the Word of God, that's different than what everybody else is doing. In the kingdom of God, there may be special agents, there may be general agents, but there are no secret agents. When you get to heaven, how embarrassed will you be when someone says, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian." "Well, I didn't know you were either." How embarrassing will that be? When I get to heaven, I want them to say, "Hey, we've been watching. That is great. Come on up here." Being the man or woman of God that God called you to be. You see, the kingdom of God suffers violence. It's time you say and you act and you be the Christian that you were created to be without shame, without embarrassment. What does that mean? How do I act? Let's look at something. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look what it says. We're going to start reading in verse 14 of Mark 16. Look what this says. It says, "And afterward, he," Jesus, Mark 16, verse 14, last chapter of Mark. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now, this is interesting. Here are his disciples. They're hiding in the closet. In the Gospel of John, it says they're holed up in this upper room for fear of the Jews. They're afraid of what people think. They're afraid of what people will do. And so they're hiding in this closet or in this place. Jesus comes in. He's not happy about them hiding in the closet. When he comes in, he's not satisfied that they're hiding away. He didn't say, "Go hide somewhere until I return." He didn't say that to them. He told them to wait somewhere, but not to hide somewhere. It says he came in and he upbraided them for their unbelief. The word upbraid means to defame, to rail at, to chide, to taunt. In other words, Jesus came in and he chewed them out for their unbelief. We have this picture of Jesus always coming in and, "Bless you for not believing. I forgive you." But Jesus came in and chewed their tails out.
I mean, he came in and upbraided them. I'm thinking he walks through the wall. Of course, that's pretty cool anyway. He walks through the wall. What are y'all doing here? Didn't I tell you to wait in Galilee? What are you doing here sitting on your tails? John, have you been crying? Did you think I was dead? Didn't you hear what the ladies told you? What about those two guys that I went on the road to Emmaus with? What are you doing just sitting here? Crying like I'm dead. Now, boys, it is time for you to start believing what I said. Now, get up. We got work to do. That's kind of what I'm thinking the whole situation was like. Oh, but Pastor Andy, Jesus wouldn't get mad. Ask the fig tree. Ask the people in the temple when he went in there and drove them out with a whip. The thing, I'll tell you something, guys. The thing that will irritate God more than anything else that you will ever do is to not believe him. He expects you to believe what he said. And then he expects you, if you believe it, to do what he said. He expects it to happen. Well, Pastor Randy, you can't prove that that's what happened in there. You can't prove I'm wrong either. What does it mean to come out of the closet? Look what Jesus said in the next verse. And he said to them, "Go," after he chewed him out, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll sit on the couch and watch TBN all day. No. In my name, they will cast out devils. And they'll call Sister Mary Lou and talk about the preacher." No. "They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up dinners on Wednesday night." No, they'll take up serpents. "If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them." They'll run away from sick people because they don't want to catch it. No, they'll lay hands on sick people and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. What do believers do? How do you come out of the closet? Number one, you believe. That's what he said, those that believe. Number one, if you're going to get out of the closet, if you're going to have in 2008 what God told you to have, number one, you better believe it. "I'm not going to try it out." One of the things that frustrates me more than anything else are those that used to have bumper stickers that said, "Try Jesus." No, don't try him, just get him. Get him, because Jesus is the answer. Believers, believe. We are sold out on him and his word. We are absolutely convinced that the word of God is our answer, no matter what. A pastor at church one time where someone came and complained to me, and they said, "Pastor Randy, you're just going to have to change." "Why is that?" Every time somebody comes with you a problem, you just tell them they're going to have to believe the Bible. There's more to life than the word of God. And I said, "What?" Well, like bills, what's the answer to the bills? What's the answer to sexual immorality? What's the answer to the habits? What is the answer? It's not psychology, it's the word of God. Taking it, believing it, being sold out on the word of God. People are afraid that Pastor, that's just too easy. No, what we have to do is believe. We believe the word no matter what it looks like, no matter what it says, no matter what my opinion is. I had to learn a long time ago that my opinion means nothing if it disagrees with the word of God. My feelings mean nothing if they disagree with the word of God. I choose to believe what the word says no matter how I feel. The first thing we are is sold out to the word. Sold out to him. Number two, if you come out of the closet, you preach. "Yeah, but I'm not called to be a preacher." The word preach means to proclaim openly. We tell people about Jesus, about his word, without shame and reservation. We speak with authority about the things we've seen and heard and know to be true, and we are not timid. "Well, you know, I've noticed that you never cuss." "How come?" "Because the Bible says that no corrupt communication will come out of my mouth." "Oh, more information than I wanted." How come you're always so nice to your wife? Isn't she mean sometimes? Now, the Bible says, I love my wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. You see, we need to be people who are not afraid, not ashamed to speak what the Bible says to speak. Yeah, but what if it doesn't work? It's never going to work if you don't speak it, number one. You'll never know. We've got to preach. We've got to be willing to say what the Bible says. We've got to do it. One of the best ways, let me tell you this, one of the best ways to get the Word of God into your own spirit is to say what you know. Because what happens to us is we get the Word and we cram it in there, and eventually there's no room for any more Word. So you got to let some of it go so you have room for some new stuff. And many people have the Word in them. They've been hearing it for years but doing nothing with it. They're not praying, so they're not confessing it in prayer. They're not telling other people what they know, so they're not releasing it. And so they got this log jam in them. God didn't make you to be a reservoir of the Word. He made you to be a channel of it. It's got to go in you and come out. Go in you and come out. I just thought of a gross story, but I'm going to leave it alone. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you, this guy, one time this guy was in the hospital, and he was in terrible pain, and I went to see him in the hospital, and he got this, some kind of infection or disease, and he couldn't go to the bathroom. So I get to the hospital, and he's telling me all about the disease. And I said, it's pretty, they did this surgery, and it was awful, and he said, you want to see the scar? And I said, no, thanks. But it was painful. It was not normal, because it's got to come in and go out somewhere. We've got to take the Word, and we've got to bring it in, and we've got to speak it out. We've got to be people who speak the Word, who preach the Word to ourselves, to our spouse, to our dog, to our coworkers, to whoever we can talk to, we give the Word to. We've got to speak the Word. The third thing, I love this. This is what believers do. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. A lot of Christians don't even believe there are devils. And the ones who do believe in devils, most of them are afraid of the devils. Guys, we're not afraid of devils. They're afraid of us. When those sons of Sceva said, in the name of Jesus, if they would have known who Jesus is, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Every demon in the world is nervous about the name of Jesus. Now, they'll try to make you think they're not, but they are. They hate the name. They hate the blood. And they know that if you know the name and you know the blood and they say, who are you? I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Who are you to stand here and tell me you're not coming out? Get out of him in Jesus' name. They have no authority. The smallest child who understands the name can cast out a devil. Demons should be nervous about coming into your house. I mean, it ought to be a thing of, okay, two demons are out there, big one, little one. The big one says, little one, you go in there. The little one says, I'm not going in there. I heard what they did to the other guy that went in there. I'm not going in there. Yes, you are. Go in there. No, you go in there, you big sissy. Let's go find somebody else to go in there because we don't want to go in there. I don't want them coming. But the only way they're not going to come is if I cast them out. Understand something. They're the ones. If we understand who we are, they're the ones who run away naked and wounded. We've got to understand we have authority in the name of Jesus. Guys, they're not pets. There's no need to keep them around. Get them out. Cast the devil. In 2008, cast the devil out of your money. Cast the devil out of your relationships. Cast the devil out of your confession. Cast the devil out of your physical body. Cast the devil out of your kids. Let's chase him out of our community. We need to understand we have authority over the devil. Right. Jesus said, behold, I give you all authority over the power of the devil. We need to decide in 2008, I'm not going to be some mamby-pamby, wimpy Christian who's afraid of the devil. Cast out the devil. I love this next one. He said, they'll speak with new tongues. Oh, that's kind of controversial. No, it's not. Read the Bible. It's not ever a controversy in the Bible. Paul never said, I speak in tongues more than you all, but don't tell anybody because it might make some people uncomfortable. Paul didn't say, be imitators of me, which means speak in tongues, but make sure that you don't mess with any of the people who don't believe in it. Speak in tongues. Paul said, or Jesus said, if you're a believer, you come out of the closet, boys. You're going to cast out devils. First of all, you're going to talk. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to speak in tongues. You need to be speaking in tongues. We are not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of you, Holy Spirit. You are the one who came, and Jesus came, baptized me into you. And I tell you what, when somebody comes to me, I've always said this, when somebody comes, you speak in tongues? I say, you don't? Because the Bible says we're supposed to. I tell you what, one of the biggest problems that many Christians have is they do not pray in tongues. Even the ones who are spirit baptized, even the ones who can, don't. You don't know what power there is in praying in the Spirit if you don't pray in tongues. You know what? When you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect answer. You are making the perfect confession of faith. And when you pray in tongues, you are taking the confession to the high priest of your confession. He's taking it directly to the Father. And when you pray in tongues, you may not understand it. Jesus is the high priest. He's the one who takes it. God is the one who hears it, and He does it. People who don't pray in tongues don't understand what praying in tongues is about. Yeah, but I get tired because I don't understand it. Who cares? I just want the results. I don't understand why electricity works either. But by golly, when I flip the switch, I want the light to come on. And it frustrates me when it doesn't. When I pray in tongues, I'm flipping the switch. And the communication is direct. Nobody's ever cussed in tongues. I want you to get a hold of this. The devil doesn't understand it. And you're praying the perfect plan of God. It's like the devil trying to decode it. He can't do it. Man, there's power. Jesus said, I want you to pray in tongues. He says, I love this next one. He says, and they shall take up serpents. And there are churches, and you know about them, where they have boxes with snakes in them. And they pick them up and play with them. Poisonous ones. They have them in Kentucky and Tennessee where we lived. In fact, they had articles in the paper from time to time of people dying because they picked up those snakes. I guess they didn't have faith. They were just plain stupid, in my opinion. It doesn't say pick up and play with snakes. It says take. It literally says to remove snakes. Believers, when a snake is in the way, they remove it. It's not talking about a physical snake, even though that's a good idea too. You can remove it by running over it, chopping it off with a hoe or whatever. It means to remove demons. Remove enemies of God. Because Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions, talking about the enemy of God. As a believer, my job is not to cry and whine to God about the snakes. My job is to remove them in Jesus' name. My job is to have authority over them in Jesus' name. When the devil comes and threatens me, threatens my family, threatens the work of God, threatens the very nature of what God is doing in me, my job is to move it out of my way so I can go to where I'm supposed to go. That's my job. Not to back up from it, not to run and hide from it, but to stand and say, get out of my way. I remove you in Jesus' name. See, that's what believers do. That's how believers act. We remove them. Any demon that gets in the way, we move it. We don't play with it, we remove it. And he says, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. What he's talking about is, he's not saying, notice he doesn't say here, he doesn't say, when you, he says, if you drink any deadly thing. It means if somebody tries to stop you, to kill you along the way, it's not going to work. We need to decide something. The Bible says that I will have long life and length of days. I'm not going to die before my time. I'm going to make it all the way until Jesus is ready for me. That's long life until I'm through. When I'm through, I'll go. But until then, I'm staying here. And the devil is not taking me. It's not his choice. If you put any deadly thing on me, it's not going to work. It's going to be like Paul when he stuck his hand in the fire and the snake bit him on the arm and he just shook it off. And they all thought he was a god after that. But when you shake it off, when you walk in this divine knowing of who you are in Christ, people are going to come and say, how did you live through that? How did you make it through all of that? And they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We need to be people who lay hands on the sick. We got to decide, we're just going to lay hands on the sick. Oh, you're sick? Let me lay hands on you. I remember one time years ago, I was working at a jewelry store, and this lady was a Christian, and she said she had this bad headache. And she was telling me all about it. I had been there for 3 or 4 days and all this stuff. And I remember looking at her. And I looked at her and I said, you know, the Bible says believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. She said, it does? I said, yeah, it says in Mark 16. She's a Christian now. Goes to a spirit-filled church. And I said, yeah, it says that in Mark chapter 16. She said, really? And I said, yeah, would you mind if I laid hands on you and prayed for you? And you'll recover. She said, no, I don't mind. So I laid my hands on her and I prayed for her. I got finished and get ready to walk off. She said, wait, where's my headache? It's gone. Believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. You have to come out of the closet. Why are we playing mamby-pamby footsie Christianity when we need to be people who stand violently in the authority of God's word? Look at verse 16. It's verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following. The word them is in italics, not in the original Greek language. It literally says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. When I decide I'm going to have the word, God's going to confirm the word every time. God's going to do it. Well, that's who we are. We're believing, preaching, devil casting out, tongue talking, snake removing, poison paralyzing, hand laying on, children of the Most High God. That's who we are. That's who we must decide that we're going to be. If that's who you are, let me tell you something. If that's who you are, and it's obvious, the devil is never going to say, who are you? If he's too stupid to already figure it out, and he says it, then you're going to show him who you are. You ought to be somebody the devil doesn't want anything to do with, because there are enough people out there who don't know anything about what we're talking about here. It's the year of your decision. Here's what I decide. I'm going to be violent. I'm going to take it by force. I've decided I'm going to get in the closet with my Heavenly Father more than ever before. I've decided after I've been in that closet, I'm going to come out of the closet, and I'm going to allow the Holy Ghost to confirm the word through my life in every way possible. Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank you for your word. Lord, today, I thank you that we are the sons and daughters of God. I thank you that today we are who you said we are. And we are believers. We are people who speak the word. Lord, we do cast out devils. We do speak in tongues. Lord, we remove snakes. If anything deadly comes upon us, it's not going to hurt us. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. Lord, you're confirming your word all around us. We are what the Bible says we are. We do what the Bible tells us we can do. We have everything you've told us we can have because we choose you in 2008. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.